Open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel 1. Pay particular note of verses 9 through 18 of this chapter. These will constitute our text tonight. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up, and here begins our text tonight. So Hannah rose up, after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and didn't eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks, and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. and he worshiped the Lord there. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 9 through 18 of this chapter, the account of Hannah's prayer. The last woman of the Old Testament we studied together was Ruth. Ruth lived during the beginning of the era of the judges, probably close to the time of Jael, who was the woman before Ruth that we considered. Now we study a woman named Hannah, who also lived during the time of the judges, but Hannah, unlike the other two women, lived toward the end of that era of the judges. We know that because Eli was judge at the time that Hannah prayed this prayer, and her son Samuel, that the Lord gave to her, took the place of Eli as the very last judge in Israel before the era of the kings. We examine these three women in three different books of the Bible. We examined Jael, as we learned of her in the book of the Judges. We examined Ruth, as we learned of her in the book of Ruth. And now we consider Hannah out of the book of 1 Samuel. This is the last woman of this period that we are going to consider. With the next sermons, we will begin a treatment of women who lived during the era or times of the kings. We have already learned that the time of the judges was a period of great spiritual decay in the nation of Israel. Men did what was right in their own eyes, both in society as well as in the church. Men did what was right in their own eyes, much like we see in the world that we live in today. Judges record some horrible sins that were actually committed in Israel during this time of the judges. It was a time, therefore, when many families in Israel were actually living a life of worldly mindedness. They thought little of the covenant that God had established with Israel and with their children. Men and their wives pursued after their own desires, replacing their desire to bring forth children unto the Lord. But there were faithful families in Israel at this time, and they were serious about their inheritance in that land of Canaan and the covenant that God had established with them. We notice that Boaz and Ruth were one such couple. We find that these two maintained their precious heritage in the land of Canaan as was something that was the desire of this woman, Hannah, too. Elkanah, who was the husband of Hannah, had two wives. The name of the one was Peninnah, and the other was that of Hannah herself. The difficulty that arises with the account before us is between these two wives. Peninnah was given by God many children. Hannah was without children, even though Elkanah, it seems, loved Hannah over and above that of Peninnah. It was not that Hannah was in competition with Peninnah in any way. There was indeed, however, strife between these two wives of Elkanah. Perhaps because Elkanah showed favoritism toward Hannah, Peninnah did not miss an opportunity to put in a little dig or a jab in the fact that Hannah didn't have any children and Peninnah had sons and daughters aplenty. Verse 6 tells us that Hannah's adversary provoked her sore. It was in light of all of this that the events of the account before us tonight unwind. They take place in the tabernacle in Shiloh, where the aged priest Eli judged over the nation of Israel. The event before us is really a rather bittersweet event that teaches us how we as parents are to view our children in the sphere of God's church and covenant. So consider with me tonight Hannah's prayer for a son. Hannah's prayer for a son. In the first place, we consider a grieving soul. Secondly, a humble vow, and then finally an amazing confidence. Every year, Elkanah took his two wives and his children to the tabernacle in Shiloh in order to offer sacrifices and to worship there. It was probably during the feast of the Passover that he did that. And when it was time for him to offer his sacrifices, he would give to Peninnah and her several children their portions used to worship God. To Hannah, he actually gave a little bit more so that she could worship God too. It was a time of joyous celebration for everyone in Israel. But Hannah was not so caught up in the festivities of the feast of the Passover as were others. We read in verse 7 that she wept and did not eat. In verse 8 we learn that her heart was grieved. In verse 10 we find that she was in bitterness of soul. Such grief was not caused for lack of love on Elkanah's part. Neither was it really the fact that Peninnah provoked her every time they went up to the tabernacle to worship. Although that no doubt added to the grief of Hannah, certainly did. When someone mocks us or makes fun of us or places a jab in the words that they speak to us in a matter where we're hurting, that hurts all the more. It's like rubbing salt into the wounds. And all of us sitting here tonight, children alike, can understand the hurt when somebody makes fun of us when we have a difficulty in our life. Children ought especially to bear that in mind when they make fun of a sibling or a peer for something that they might think is funny, but which hurts the other for no reason. Peninnah leaves us, children, a rotten example and exposes us for what we truly are when we follow her rotten example. We are adversaries that provoke another. That's how Peninnah is characterized in this account. But as we said, Hannah's pain was not simply found in this constant provoking of Peninnah. The cause for Hannah's pain and grief, we are informed at the end of verse 5, was Jehovah shut up her womb. Hannah was not able to have children. Striking, isn't it? How many godly women in the Bible suffered from that same malady? We think of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. In the New Testament, we think of the aged Elizabeth. All of these received children, but only after much prayer and grief. Sarah and Elizabeth received only one son in all of their life, in their old age. Rebecca, she only received two. They were twins. Rachel had two sons, and she died giving birth to the second one. Well, the same wasn't true of Hannah. We read in 1 Samuel 2, verses 20 and 21, that after the birth of Samuel, Hannah received of God three more sons and two daughters. Something that made her extremely happy, I'm sure. Barrenness causes a woman's heart to ache. It is a malady that we find yet in many women today. I have pastored women that have not received children from the hand of God, and I have firsthand witnessed their tears. They could certainly relate to the arc or the ache in the heart of this woman, Hannah. Of course, in our society today, and sad to say, even sometimes within the realm of the church, people seldom think of the truth that it is, after all, Jehovah that withholds birth. Conception is always in the hands of our sovereign God. God is the one who gives life into the womb of a mother, and God can withhold it. With all the means of modern doctoring, as well as on the opposite coin, the means of contraceptives today, man thinks that he is in control of either the birth of children or the prevention of the birth of children. The child of God, on the other hand, believes what the psalmist writes to you and to me in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. We know, we believe, don't we, that it is God who gives us our children. It is God who is in control of conception and the development of the baby in the womb and the birth of our children. And it is God that can prevent a woman and her husband from having a child. And Hannah recognized that truth. We learn in verse 5, Jehovah had shut up her womb. Out of the grief of her heart, out of the bitterness of her soul, we find this taking place now in the tabernacle in Shiloh. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. But there's something more behind this bitterness of soul that caused Hannah to weep sorely and to go therefore into the house of God and pray to God fervently for a child. It was not merely the maternal instinct of a woman to have a child. Of course, we do not wish to discount that either. It is the part of the creation of a woman, her very physical makeup itself, that causes her to have a desire to have children. Now realize once again, beloved saints, that in our modern society, that natural desire is oftentimes ignored until a woman understands her time clock is now reaching its end. So that desire is ignored or even replaced by what is deemed in her mind as a much more glorious place in this world without children. But even an unbelieving woman in this world desires to have, well, at least one child. It's a part of that maternal instinct within her, a natural desire on the part of a woman, with, I realize, some exceptions. But this was not the ache of Hannah's heart in particular, as is evident from her prayer and the subsequent actions of her life after that birth of her little boy. Hannah was motivated by a desire to bring forth children of the covenant. That was her desire. Mind you, at a time in Israel when that was far from the minds of many people who lived there within that nation, this woman represented believing Israel. It's striking that when one reads through the Old Testament once again and the accounts of faithful women, it always constantly reveals that attitude on their part. That was true not only of those women that we cited a little bit earlier, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Elizabeth. It was true of other mothers in Zion too that we could cite. Every believing woman in Israel was dedicated to giving birth to children who would represent the cause of God in the generation to follow. You see, God had made or had established His covenant with Abraham. And He told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You are one of my children. And I love you. And I will keep you." But when God made that covenant with Abraham, He also included in that covenant this: "And I will establish my fellowship and my favor and my love in the line of your generations." That is, with your children and with your children's children and with your children's children after them, and so on. Israel, the nation of Israel, was indeed blessed in their, or in the line of their continued generations of believers. That was God's people, His chosen people. He was their God. And it was truly that, you see, that motivated godly wives and mothers. Believing women in Israel took a vital interest in God's covenant and in that line that would continue after them to uphold that covenant of God. And they were genuinely excited about their place in bringing forth the covenant seed of the church. Yet there was one more thing involved in Hannah's bitterness of soul. We read of that in verse 11, the prayer that she made. Hannah specifically asked of God a man child. She wanted to have a son. No, that does not mean, daughters of our congregation, that a son is more important to parents than daughters are. It doesn't mean that. Daughters, as we are finding out in this very series of women in the Scriptures, are just as important to the church as our sons. But the desire of Hannah was rooted in the Old Testament promises of the covenant that were given to each family in particular in the nation of Israel. You see, every family had received their own particular inheritance in the land of Canaan. And that inheritance was important to them because it spoke to them of their particular place in God's covenant that He established with the nation of Israel. Well, it was that inheritance in the land of Canaan that was passed on, you see, from father to son to the next son and so on in the generations of that particular man and his wife. Mothers desired sons in order that their lot, that is, their particular place in God's inheritance, would be preserved from one generation to the next generation through sons being born to them. So sons were very important in the Old Testament. But with this also was this conviction: the Messiah was coming, and that He was going to be born also out of the line, right out of the heart of that covenant. Believing women in Zion desired the coming, the birth of that Son, that Messiah. They longed for it. And out of that desire that they had for the birth of the Messiah in the midst of Israel, they desired also to give birth to a son. After all, David had not yet been promised by God that son was going to be born out of his line. Who knew whether they might give birth to that Messiah? And in that we find the application of God's Word to the church today as well. Not that Christ still has to be born in that line of believers, as He was in the Old Testament. He's already been born, and we in faith already look to Jesus Christ. But that does not really change the desire of believing parents today. God's covenant is established with us. And when God establishes that covenant in the midst of His church with believing parents, then God establishes that in the line of our continued generations. God's people today desire to bring forth children into the rank and file of God's church, who's going to represent God's cause and the cause of Jesus Christ in the generation to come. They're not only concerned, parents aren't only concerned about themselves, they're concerned about their children and bringing forth children who will stand in the generation to come so that God's church might continue from generation to generation. They desire to see their children's children in peace upon Israel. They desire to see their particular inheritance as a family preserved in the church. Now, just to exemplify that, we see that in a very small way here in our own congregation, don't we? We have generations of believers here. In fact, in one instance, we have four generations sitting here in the church. In another instance, three generations are sitting here in the church. That's how the church continues to exist and to grow. Because when those children marry in the Lord and stay in the church of Jesus Christ, and they have children, and those children marry, then the church begins to grow from within. And that's a sign of God's blessing upon that congregation. Those churches that really do not hold true to God's covenant may have people that they constantly bring in and then people that leave again. And usually they disappear in a generation or two because God isn't blessing them from within. God blesses His church in His covenant from within so that that church is established in the line of generations. And we firmly believe that God preserves unto Himself a church chosen to everlasting life, and that that church always has existed from the beginning of time and will exist even until Jesus Christ comes again. We also firmly believe that God has, from one generation to the next generation, established that church in this world. That covenant of God is to 1,000 generations. Well, if that's the case, what a glorious calling God gives to men and their godly wives in the church today. Even though the world may frown upon it and make fun of it, nevertheless, the Church of Jesus Christ today sees it as the most glorious thing in the world. Children sitting side by side with parents in the church. Our thought process, you see, in that regard is different, isn't it, than the world around us? Our goals and our desires are so much different than theirs. Our sights are set on the church and the prosperity of that church from one generation to the next. And we sing of it, "May all those who love God in their hearts prosper and increase." That's our desire, that the cause of Jesus Christ and His church might continue and increase in our generations. And that's the godly example, you see, that Hannah leaves us tonight. All this is evident in the vow that Hannah now speaks to Jehovah. We already took note that every year Elkanah would take his wives and children to Shiloh. The tabernacle resided in Shiloh at that time. And he did that in order to sacrifice and to worship. And it was a time of festivity. I mean, families could leave their homes for a little while, take a little trip. They could enjoy the Passover feast, the worship of Jehovah in another place. with family and with relatives. They could travel there. So it was a time of happiness and joy. But Hannah was bitter in her soul. And in that bitterness, she now made her way to the tabernacle where the aged priest Eli was sitting at his post watching over the affairs of that tabernacle. Eli observed Hannah when she prayed. We read in verse 13 of our text, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." She was praying a silent prayer, but she was praying it so fervently that her lips were moving the words while she was praying to herself in her heart. We can do that sometimes when we're kind of thinking things out for ourselves, kind of whisper the words to ourselves. Well, she was fervent in prayer, and while she was thinking of these things in her heart, she was giving her lips and her mouth were moving with those words. And Eli saw that. And then we read, Eli thought she had been drunken. As a result, the following discourse took place between Hannah and Eli. And Eli said unto her, you see this old priest sitting there in the temple looking at this woman praying, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Reprimanding this woman as she's kneeling there and sincerely praying. He thought she was drunk. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." What was it that Hannah was pouring out now before the Lord in her prayer? What was her complaint of grief that she now spoke? Well, that's recorded in verse 11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Prayer she offered to God was in the form of a vow. She vowed a vow, we are told. A vow, as we have already found in connection with Ruth, is a sincere pledge or promise that she made. And yet a vow goes beyond that too, because a vow, very similarly to an oath, calls upon the name of God as our witness. It's true that Hannah does not call upon the name of God here as a witness, but she still spoke a vow, didn't she? She spoke the vow directly to God in a prayer, and God was her witness. The content of that vow is humbling. If God were to give her a man-child, a son, she would in turn give that son to the Lord all the days of his life. She adds, "And there shall no razor come upon his head," which means that Hannah took the vow for Samuel of a Nazarite, a person set apart to God to represent holiness and consecration to God in his life entirely. She set apart her son for that by taking this vow. Sometimes a Nazarite took vows of a Nazarite upon himself. Here, as in the case, by the way, of Samson, whose parents did the same thing, had the vow placed upon him by his parents. Sometimes a Nazarite took a vow and he was only temporarily, maybe for several years, a Nazarite. In the case of Samuel, whose mother laid that vow upon him, he was a Nazarite for life. We all know what a Nazarite is. What were the three requirements of a Nazarite, children? You learned it in catechism. Number one, no razor could come upon his head. He couldn't cut his hair or his beard. Number two, he couldn't drink strong drink. No alcohol, no wine. And number three, he couldn't touch a dead body. All of these were a sign that he had been separated unto God and that he in no way was going to defile himself with the things of this present life. No uncleanness was going to characterize him. So that was the vow that Hannah placed upon her son. But this vow or pledge of Hannah included a little bit more than that. If thou wilt give thine handmaid a son, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. That's what I'm going to do with my son. I'm going to give him to the Lord to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah believed that her son must be dedicated unto the Lord. Dedicated unto the Lord. And for Hannah that meant that she was going to take her son when he came of age to the tabernacle, and she was going to leave him there with the aged Levi or Eli, and that there he would serve Jehovah for his life. And we find that she did exactly that in the rest of the verses that we read in the chapter before us. But one cannot help but notice in all of that, not only does God give a woman the ability to be a mother, not only does God control conception, but God also controls the salvation of our children. Certainly, if God gives us our earthly lives, He is capable of granting us spiritual lives as well. But just as with earthly conception, so also with salvation. God gives it to some, and He withholds it from others, even in the midst of the church. Salvation is entirely of a gift of God, just as our natural birth is. Hannah wasn't able to give birth. Hannah wasn't even able to save her son, Samuel. Parents aren't able to give their children a second birth. They cannot. Natural birth as well as spiritual rebirth are only and ever the gifts of God that He grants to us and to our children. Can't help but notice that. We find one outstanding truth now in the words that Hannah speaks in her prayer. When she said, "I will give my son to the Lord," she recognized that her son belonged to the Lord. That becomes a little bit more evident later on in this chapter when we read this in verses 27 and 28. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And Eli worshiped the Lord there. Now Hannah wasn't saying in those final words of this chapter, "Samuel is mine, and I'm going to lend him to God." Literally, that word "lent" there means granted. So that she said, "I have granted him to the Lord." It was not as if she was going to lend him to God now for his service. But the idea expressed here is that Samuel already belonged to the Lord, and that she would do all in her power to give Samuel over now into the service of the Lord in his life. Hannah believed what we believe concerning our children, That's expressed for you and me in Psalm 127. We read there in verses 3 and 4, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." She believed that, just as we believe. Our children that are born into the church and God's covenant are God's children. They're God's children. The psalmist tells us that God is the one who gives to a believing husband and his wife his children or their children as a heritage. A heritage. A heritage is property or possession that descends to an heir. Well, parents are the heir of God. And to them God passes on this possession, His possession, their children. Our children are a heritage to us. They are not merely the next generation of believers, but we view our children as a precious treasure. A treasure that actually is God's and which He in turn lends to us for a little while in this world. That is a unique way of viewing children that belongs only to believers. What a privilege. What a blessing our children are to us as believing parents. They're God's reward, the psalmist says, to a believing husband and his wife. Children bring joy. Do you hear that, parents? Mothers? Children bring joy in our lives. Sometimes we might need to be reminded of that. When there's a lack of cooperation on their part, maybe even disobedience, we need to be reminded of that. When we are so tied down with our children that we are unable to go places because of our responsibility toward the care of those children, we ought to remember that. When life becomes arduous so that it just seems like there's no more fun in life, we can become rather burdened and start to view our children in the wrong way. And that's when we need the Word of God to remind us our children are really the joy of our life because they belong to God and God has just given them to us just for a little while. It was the hardest thing for my wife to give up her daughters in marriage to somebody else and see them leave our home because she was convinced that those were our children. God gives parents children to raise them in the fear of the Lord in order to give them away so that they can raise their own children in the fear of the Lord. It's the way that God does it. And they become, especially as they grow older and their faith becomes mature, they become a joy in the life of a father and a mother. And what the psalmist says, they will speak with the enemies in the gate. Oh, that's very true. Because when a father and a mother become so old that they can't do it anymore, the children will be there to do it for them. There's the joy of children carrying on You see, the covenant in the generation to come. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Children, heritage of the Lord. That's what we're taught, you see. But in turn, that speaks of our calling as parents as well, doesn't it? If God, in fact, has lent them to us for a little while in our lives, then He places on the responsibility of father and mother, or He places on the shoulders of father and mother a great responsibility to raise those children in the fear of the Lord too. And yeah, we have to exhaust ourselves in instructing, admonishing, nurturing our children in God's name. And we must give them, we must dedicate them, we must grant them to the Lord. In fact, those vows are on us too, aren't they? Same vows that Hannah spoke here are upon every believing parent who takes their child and has that child baptized. And we take that vow on us at that time that we will raise our children in the fear of the Lord. When God granted the request of Hannah, she paid her vow. And she dedicated her son actually to the service of the Lord by taking that little boy into the tabernacle and leaving him there to serve God there. Striking that Hannah was so confident in this request that she raised to Jehovah. She may have prayed often to the Lord to give her a son. God answered her, but He also always answered her in the negative. Now Hannah was content with this prayer that she offered in the tabernacle. And perhaps it was in part by Eli's response to her. We read in verse 17 of our text tonight. Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." She never even told him what her grief was, or her complaint. Never explained to him why she was praying so hard. Eli didn't need to hear. "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." But then we read of this. "And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." She left with the amazing confidence that having placed her vow before God and her prayer before God, that God heard her and would now answer Him in His grace. So she left off her weeping. She put the bitterness of her soul aside. Having made her complaint, she now left the temple. She rose up and she ate and was sad no more. Was she sure that God was now going to give her a son? Was that her confidence? Probably not. But she was confident that God did hear her prayer and that everything now was in the hands of her sovereign Heavenly Father. Well, God granted the request of Hannah. He gave her a son. She named her son Samuel, which means asked of God. And she raised Samuel for a number of years and then dedicated him, as she had vowed, for the service of the Lord in the tabernacle. And God not only gave to Samuel that first birth, or to Hannah that birth, but He gave to that boy Samuel a second birth. He had worked now in the heart of Samuel faith in Him as well. That little boy grew up to be the last great judge in Israel before the kings. Truly, God is good to us in giving us our children and working faith in our hearts and in the hearts of our children according to His promise. Tonight, we dedicate anew our children unto the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost give unto us a new generation that arises in the midst of Thy church here in this place. who also call upon thy name together with us, and that thou dost work a lively faith in their hearts too, so that as they walk in the midst of thy church, they can stand side by side with parents, with grandparents, and even with great-grandparents, and confess thy name. What a joy that is for the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. And we pray that thou wilt continue to bless us in our generations too, that thy church here might grow spiritually, first of all, but also, if it is thy will, numerically. May the blessings of thy covenant reside in this place. Go with us in this week to come. Father, keep us from ways of sin, and where we have sinned against thee, be gracious to forgive us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.